Well, welcome to week five of our summer series, There's Something in the Water. And we've already talked about this since water is such a huge part of Michigan summers. We've been looking at water to recondition our mind, to think of the blessing that water not only provides to the body, but also to our spirit. And today we're looking at it from this angle, that water is cleansing. Cleansing is such a rich word to describe water. Water has so many characteristics and benefits, and the words that describe it give life. Words like refreshing, like revitalizing, life-giving, and healing carry such deep meaning, and the same goes for cleansing. Water cleans our physical bodies like nothing else. During the sacrament of baptism, it also carries a spiritual symbolism for cleansing as well. But the act of cleansing is not just a Christian celebration or a Christian tradition. It's has much older biblical roots found deep in the Old Testament. The tradition of spiritual cleansing is rooted in Jewish theology. The ritual immersion in water is carried out in a mikvah, which here's pictured here, which is a Hebrew word meaning gathering of waters. Now, it could be standing water like a community pool or a cistern, or maybe best, it was moving water. But entering a mikvah was commanded in Scripture for a number of common life events to clean the body and to cleanse the spirit. For example, it was forbidden to just come into the temple of God without first passing through a mikvah. Scripture also instructs us to anyone who becomes ritually unclean through contact with the dead or diseased to be immersed in water before re-entering the temple. Now, we see examples of that in the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? As they passed by that unclean Samaritan. Religious people with temple duties would travel on the eastern side of the Jordan River on the journey from northern Israel to Jerusalem. They would immerse themselves, cleanse themselves in the Jordan before finally setting towards Jerusalem on the Jericho Road, stopping to help even the most worthy person, let alone a Samaritan, would have undid all the cleaning and the cleansing that they had already completed. A mikvah was also commanded after a leper had been declared healed by the priest or a woman who completed her menstrual cycle. The primary significance of the mikvah wasn't for physical cleansing, really, but it was to symbolize spiritual cleansing. Its significance was a symbol that unclean could not come into the presence of God or the community around them. So, when Jesus was baptized by John, or when Jesus commanded his followers to go and make disciples and baptize them, wasn't a new idea. But the symbolism and the meaning changed. Today we're going to look at a story that helps us understand baptism perhaps in a new light. It's a short story found in the book of Acts, chapter 8, about an Ethiopian man and a disciple of Jesus named Philip. My very first sermon was based on this passage. I thought about this today. I still remember that. I could do that right now. I was so petrified that I could do it right now. Same with my first ever solo in a musical, Gilbert and Sullivan, when I was 16 years old, When All Night Long a Chap Remains. I could do it right now. And then some of you know me from theater. I can't do that night to night. So to be able to remember something 50 years ago, that's how scared I was. So apparently fear helps your memory. I don't even know if that's true, but that's my hypothesis. So let's read this. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. This is an amazing story, isn't it? As we walk through the rest of the story, we're going to pay close attention to God's roles and his actions in this story, because they give us insight into the meaning and significance for the requirements of baptism and cleaning and cleansing in the eyes of God. And the first is that God is pursuing us before we are aware. As the story begins, the Ethiopian man on his way home from a journey to Jerusalem, we're not exactly sure why he was there. There's debate among scholars as to who or what this man was. Some believe he was a Jewish believer living in a foreign land. Others claim him to be a Gentile, perhaps the first Jesus convert in Scripture, possibility. Many scholars believe him to be a blend or a proselyte, a Gentile convert to the Jewish faith. The eunuch himself is an interesting figure in Acts. He is described simply as an Ethiopian man, a term that most believe can be simply translated African, from the region more accurately today known today as the Sudan. I don't have a problem with it being Ethiopian either. There's a strong Christian influence in the country of Ethiopia. Well, but the point is, he's also described as a eunuch, which means exactly what it sounds like. A eunuch is a man who has been castrated. In his case, it was so he could serve in a royal court. A king would often castrate his servants to ensure they would not be tempted to engage in any sexual activity with anyone in the royal harem, especially the queen. Eunuchs were a part of ancient civilizations across the Middle East, ancient Greece, Rome, and China. This eunuch, who was a high official in the court, we're told that in the scripture, of the Ethiopian queen was on his way home, totally unaware about what was going to happen. He was reading. Philip was a disciple of Jesus who at the time was about 100 miles north in Samaria, by the way. Just a few verses before the story describes Philip's amazing success. He was rocking it up in Samaria. He was getting converts. He was bringing the good news to multitudes of people. And there was a real good reason, if we were going to reason that out in human terms, for him to stay there. He was doing his job. The area was ripe and hungry for the words and the good news of Jesus. But he was sent to see this one Ethiopian man. Why is all this happening? Because God was up to something before either Philip or the eunuch were aware. That's an important part of Wesleyan theology when it comes to baptism. That God is in pursuit of us, of you, before you're even aware. Before you even know there's a God, God is trying to reveal himself to you. Through the stars, nature, people, whatever way God can crack into our psyche to wonder, is there a God? What created all this? Could this God know who I am? God is initiating an interaction with us and showering down grace before we even know it. This is why we perform infant baptism. I know many of you, if you're baptized, were likely baptized of infants, and maybe many people we talk to feel like they got gypped. I was baptized where I knew what was going on. I got robbed of that moment. Well, it's because we believe it's God that initiates. Baptism is a response to God, the grace of God that's already shining down on us, whether we are aware of it or not. In church language, and it's a good word even though it's churchy, it's called prevenient grace. And that means it's a grace that precedes human decision. If you were baptized as an infant, your parents took on the responsibility to nurture your spiritual growth to bring you to where you are today. Your belief or your seeking is evidence of what God initiated and your parents responded to. God initiates. God pursues. And do you sense God reaching out to you right now if you have never been baptized? He has been. He will. And he is. God was already at work before the Ethiopian or Philip even knew what was about to happen. Here's what happened next. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." Now, this passage is a prophecy from the Old Testament about who? Jesus. Good answer. It's found in the Old Testament book of Isaiah. It helps us to understand this, that all God needs is a heart that seeks. That's what the Ethiopian eunuch was doing. He was seeking through reading words that were seemingly old-fashioned. didn't apply to today. Who is he talking about? Who is this he's talking about? And little did he know that it was exactly what he needed to be reading when Philip came up to the chariot. Exactly. He met him where he was. He didn't say, oh yeah, don't read that. You know, go back. Here's a better part. No. He met him right there, right where he was. We don't know definitively the cultural or religious background of this eunuch. But we do see that he's made his way in the story to Jerusalem to worship for one of the annual festivals where God's people were encouraged to worship at the temple and offer sacrifices. It'd be difficult to understand why a non-Jewish person would undertake such a long and expensive trip in order to worship at the Jewish temple. That's why I err in favor that he was a believer. But if he was a convert, it's clear that he had a deep interest in the Jewish faith, both given his long journey to Jerusalem and his possession of a scroll. That's a pretty big deal. In today's church, we might refer to this man as a seeker, someone with an active interest in the things of God. He wanted to know more about the scriptures. He wanted to know more about what it means to connect with God. And that's all God needs. The eunuch's heart opens up. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me please, who is this prophet? Who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? You can hear it in his question. Tell me please. He is longing for an answer. His heart is desperate to know. I believe that when the story of Jesus intersects with the human heart, powerful things happen. Something begins to stir. There's something inside each and every one of us that wants to come alive. Why am I here? What's my purpose? Is there, in fact, a God? And if there's a God, does that God want to know me personally? When the good news of Jesus touches the human heart, it opens up. I truly believe that. I know that some shut him out. I have told you before of my atheist friend and some that are more hesitant to live the spiritual life and live the material life. I know that some name of Jesus shut many people down. But that's a choice. When you hear the good news of Jesus, even for a moment, the heart, I believe, opens up. It's hungry. There's a hole in it. It's incomplete. And Jesus is the only thing that fills it. You can try to fill it with stuff, busyness, fun, adventure, sin, risk. But nothing satisfies the human heart like when God fills it. Right now your heart may be stirring, whether you already believe or you're seeking. Your questions, your presence here. That's a symbol of openness to the true God. Many of you have probably tried to fill that void before. As, let's all admit it, we all of us have done that. And you remain hungry. You remain thirsty. Is your heart open? If so, here is the good news. Because of Jesus, there is no more barrier. I think that's one of the outtakes, if that's not even the right word, of communion. When you need to be fed, and when you're thirsty, that barrier is removed because of what Jesus did. That's a barrier remover. It's so common, isn't it? Juice/wine, bread. It's so common. It's not a magic. Those aren't magical elements. The barrier is broken because of Jesus. So here, what's truly fascinating about this Ethiopian eunuch story is the challenges and the barriers that he likely encountered before seeking God. Let's walk through this. We know he went to Jerusalem to the temple for worship. We know that he had a seeking heart, but did he find what he was looking for? There were several factors playing against him here. For some, his race might have been a barrier. I've seen people from Ethiopia and Sudan, and they're very dark. There is no, even African Americans in this country say, I'm not black, that's black. There's a big difference. There's a big racial difference there. He probably didn't look like or come from the same customs of other Jews. For still more, if he was a Gentile, a non-Jew, that alone would have presented a barrier to worship. You see, the temple that Herod built was grand and majestic. It stood high above Jerusalem and could be visible for miles as you approached the city. The temple itself was not huge, but barriers were built all the way out. In the center of the most holy place, see that? The most holy place was the only the high priest could enter that. Outside that, the court for the other religious leaders called the holy place, okay? Holy place, that's one religious leader's. Then the only the high priest goes into that other spot. Now outside of that, a court for men and another for women. Surprise, surprise. And on the very outside was the court of the Gentiles. See that? Outside, even outside the temple walls, court of the Gentiles. Yes, anyone was welcome there, but it was used for money and changing and marketplace. That's what that place was. But it was not the temple of God. It was not a place to make offerings. Gentiles were welcome, but it was not the house of worship. Even if he had gotten past all the barriers, there was one tiny detail that would have gotten in the way. Remember what we said? The most uncomfortable part of who he was. He was a eunuch. And eunuchs were not allowed in the temple of God according to Old Testament law. Listen to this. No one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord. Well, that law specifically references anyone who may mutilate their genitals for any personal, royal, or any other purpose. You're not welcome. You have no access to God here. Look, I don't know what the Ethiopian man experienced in Jerusalem. Maybe he found that what he was looking for. Maybe he worshipped just like he desired. But I'm telling you, it's likely he did not. There were barriers for him to access for what he was looking for. But again, that's not true with the good news of Jesus Christ. He breaks that barrier. Listen to his response. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water. Oh, I didn't tell you that other part. Yeah, he began with the very passage of Scripture. Jesus told them the good news, right? Listen to his response. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water." Okay, well, that's obvious. But then he said, "What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, down to the water to pray. Yeah, just like Jordan Feliz and our band told us this morning. So that's the question for today. What can stand in my way of being baptized? What can stand in my way of being baptized? And the answer is nothing. Nothing. Because of Jesus, there is no more barrier. Because of Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection, the door to God is flung wide open. Because of Jesus, a renewing of body, mind, and spirit and soul is available to anyone who seeks it. And baptism is the beginning of that journey. Whether you were baptized as an infant, your parents responded to God's grace and presented you to God to begin a good work in you so that one day you would believe. Or if you're an adult or old enough to understand, baptism is the beginning of that journey for you to respond to God's grace and say that I want a new beginning to mark this moment. Hear me. Baptism is not a salvation act. Salvation comes from faith and faith alone in response to God's grace. But baptism is the symbol, it's the seal that marks you as a Christian disciple once and forever. One baptism. There's no need to repeat it. It initiates the Spirit working in the life of you as a person. Have you truly taken that step? Is your heart stirring? Now, this is how the story ends. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all towns that he reached until reached Caesarea. Just to let you know, that's like 100 miles away. So, Holy Spirit concord air. Do you see the joy in that man's life? He was completely transformed. He was completely overjoyed. So much so that he doesn't either notice Philip has vanished or onto his next mission, or he doesn't even care. Perhaps what I love most about this story is that it begins by telling us the man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home, He had gone to the temple to worship and meet God. We don't know what happened there, but God met him on a desolate road when he least expected it, right? God met him. Maybe not in Jerusalem, but he met him on this road. Maybe that describes you guys. Maybe you've been on a journey your whole life and you feel like you've been on a lonely road. Maybe you're seeking answers and you haven't found what you're looking for. And maybe this is the moment you find yourself where God's story is intersecting with your story and a stirring of your heart that you just can't ignore. Jesus came and died for you. More importantly, he rose and lives so you can live. And he's opened the door for you to enter. God is pursuing even today. Will you respond? Ask yourself right now, what can stand in my way of being baptized? The answer is nothing. Now, I know that many of you have been baptized, and it was more than likely when you were a child, or as a baby, and you can't remember it. Here's the point. You don't have to remember it. Through appropriate remembrances and celebrations, you and your children can remember that baptism as much as you remember your physical birthday. I don't remember that day. I remember 50 years ago when I sang that song, but I don't remember when I was born. But I celebrate every year. People make me celebrate every year. There's no choice. What you have to remember is that it did happen, right? What you have to remember is that God entered into a covenant with you, and you've entered into a covenant with God. Again, a churchy word, and that just means promise, a deep promise. There's a covenant of marriage. There's a covenant of agreements. It's more than just I promise. It's a covenant. It's solid and steely bound. So you need to sense how profound that is. Baptism, because God never breaks his promises, so that means we're part of God's covenant. We're his covenant people. We have been clothed with Christ. God has claimed us as one of his children. He has promised to forgive our sins, and he longs to love us and give us life here and life eternal in his kingdom. But here is what he asks of everyone. Whether you were baptized an adult or child, that you remember your baptism in such a way that every day you say, I am baptized, I belong to Christ, I choose to follow him. So if you've forgotten your baptism and the covenant, today's the day to remember your baptism. We're going to do that in a moment. Before we do that, I want to just address, for those of you that haven't been baptized, approach me later. We'll talk about that, if your heart is stirred in such a way. But I want to, as the band approaches and Ben takes the stage, we're going to pray that prayer to search the heart that's stirring in our congregation right now. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Lord, for anyone here who has not been baptized that have our eyes closed and our heads bowed, we just ask that they are at the place where they want to follow your son, Jesus. If they want to publicly say, I'm a Christian, I give my life to Christ. And I want to encourage that plan to be completed. But for all of us who are in Christ, for whom our baptisms were many, many years ago, as we leave this place to remember every day that you were baptized, that you are our Savior, and that we belong to him, and he belongs to us. So for those of us that need to make that commitment, I encourage you to pray something like this. Lord Jesus, I thank you for what you did for me on the cross, giving your life that I might live. Help me, O Lord, to live like one who has been baptized, to turn away from sin. I give my life to you again this day, in Jesus' name. This is the time for what's called many things, the Eucharist, Thanksgiving, Communion. I urge you to get your little cups and wafers and pre-open your wafer, because that's an embarrassing moment when that doesn't happen. So this is the time to get that out of the way. But I'm glad to be able to celebrate two sacraments today. That's something we normally don't do. We have two sacraments in the United Methodist Church, and that's baptism. We'll remember our baptism later today. And Holy Communion. So at this time of Holy Communion, I invite you to this table in the name of the one who said, I am the bread of life. This is the table of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's here that we remember how he gave his body and his blood to save us. On the night he was handed over, the Lord Jesus Christ took the bread and, giving thanks to God, broke it and said, gave it to his disciples, and he said, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Every time you do this in remembrance of me. So take and eat. After supper, Jesus took the cup of wine, and after giving thanks, gave it to them, and he said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, remember me. And now please drink in remembrance of Jesus Christ, our Savior." Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us even unto death. Send your Spirit upon us so that we may know that all who eat at your table of this bread in our congregation and around the world are one body, one holy people, the bread of life, Jesus' body, given for us. Lord, give us clean hearts, forgiving hearts, praising hearts. As we participate in this communion, we join with our brothers and sisters in heaven and on earth, giving thanks to you in an endless song of praise. We've come to the Lord's table. We have eaten the bread of heaven. Amen.